chapter 47, as we pick up the story. Joseph now has uncovered himself, and he's actually appeared to his brothers. He's revealed himself to his brothers that he's Joseph, and began to share with them. And they began to share with him about their father and how their father was still alive. And because of the prophecy that God had given to Joseph in a dream concerning the famine for 7 years that was coming, Joseph now asked his brothers to go home and to get his brother and to get his father and all of their family and bring them down to Egypt. So now we find Jacob once again now coming to Egypt with all of his family, beginning with chapter 47, verse 1. And then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds, and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan. And indeed they are in the land of Goshen." And he took 5 men from among his brethren, and he presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now therefore, please, let your servant dwell in the land of Goshen." Now, what's amazing to me is how God already was preparing the way for Joseph and for his family, but also for the Egyptians. And at the same time, because we are in the book of Genesis and we haven't gotten to the book of Exodus, but I already read ahead of you, I can tell you that it's exciting how God already had a work and a plan for the people of God. The whole purpose of Joseph's family coming down to Egypt is that 70 people would not only create a great nation. At the time when they come down, there'll be 70 people. And by the time they leave Egypt, there'll be 2 million people. Is God again is doing his purposes and his will as he's heading and looking for the Messiah to come. And that's why we're following the story. And so here we see the beginning of that prophecy. Verse 5. And then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come with you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your father and brothers dwelt in the best of the land?" So he gave them the best of the land. "Lest they dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over the livestock." And then Joseph brought in his father Jacob, and he set him before Pharaoh. He's actually introducing him. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Here Jacob, notice, humbles himself in the presence of Jacob. Jacob was actually of more preeminence than Pharaoh. But here we see Jacob humbling and blessing Pharaoh, the greater to the less. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How old are you?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days and the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Now, I found it interesting that as Pharaoh asked the question, that Jacob responds by speaking of life as a pilgrimage. Notice that. That life is a pilgrimage to the believer. Our days are not long, our days are few, and we're only pilgrims and strangers, Peter said, on this earth for a little while. And so it's important that as you look at your personal life and you're not only enhancing in the kingdom of God and in your spiritual life, we recognize as God's children that everything around us, everything we possess, it's only for a little while. But that nothing that we see, Nothing that we wear, nothing that we possess, nothing that we have put away will ever be taken with us, because when we die and we go to heaven, naked I came into this world, naked I leave. The Lord gave and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jehovah God. I love that. That there's nothing that I'm going to take. Can you imagine what it would be like trying to die and trying to take with you everything? Have you ever moved? You know what I'm talking about. It seems like you have more than you bought. Over the years, accumulation is actually, you know, there in the home. But imagine what it would be like to try to get rid of everything before you would die. I thank God that we leave it for the next generation. We don't have to take with it. Let them worry about the problems. We're in the presence of the Lord. And so when we look at life, we're looking at life like a pilgrimage. And yes, as long as God has blessed us and He's given us those things, now we can enjoy them. But we don't put our security on those things. Our security and our trust and faith is in the Lord. Because we're only here for a little while. And then we're going to be gone. And so He speaks of this great pilgrimage here. Verse 10, as He blesses Pharaoh now and he goes out. And then Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land of Ramesses, and the Pharaoh had commanded. And then Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. And those of you that went to Egypt with the rest of the group, remember the pyramids and remember the Nile River? When you thought of the Nile River, you thought it was just a little Nile River. It's huge. And the pyramids are so tall and so beautiful when you look at them. And you think of the work that took place as the children of Israel were in bondage and the labor that it took to create and to build these pyramids. And the vigor and the work and the struggles that the people of God went through. Pharaoh, a type of Satan, and the people of God in the bondage of Satan in chains. And as they're groaning to the Lord, God hears their prayer and God sends a deliverer by the name of Moses to actually get them out of Egypt. And we haven't even got to that place yet. But here is the beginning where God has a plan for the people of God in Egypt, His people. As God wants to bless them and multiply them, and at the same time He wants to provide for them, because there's a great famine coming into the land. And so we see the situation here and the establishment of a nation of God here in Egypt by the people of God. And then verse 12 he says, and then Joseph provided his father and his brothers all their father's household and bread according to the number of their families. And now there was no bread in all of the land, for the famine was very severe. So that the land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And so when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed, which means money had no more value. So now Joseph comes up with another plan on how they can be fed, but at the same time Pharaoh can make his money. And we see that now. And then Joseph said, give your livestock and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. And so they began to trade their livestock and their houses and their properties for bread so they could eat. And so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses and the flocks and the cattle and the herds and their donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when the year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from the Lord our money. It's gone. My Lord also has our herds and our livestock, and there is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our lands, which means we don't have anything else. Now what are we going to do? And why should we die before your eyes, both we and the land? Buy us now in our land and our bread for bread. We and our lands will be servants to Pharaoh. Give us seed now that we may live and not die, and the land may be not desolate. And then Joseph brought He says he bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man in the Egyptians sold his field because of the famine that was severe upon them. And so the land became Pharaoh's. Now, even though God was bringing the famine to the Egyptians and they were actually losing everything, yet Joseph and his family were being blessed as God had brought them down, as the hand of God was over his people. Verse 20. And then Joseph brought all the land. The Pharaoh and every one of the Egyptians sold their fields because of the famine was severe upon the land. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. And only the land of the priests he did not buy. For the priests had ration allotted to them by Pharaoh. And they ate their rations with Pharaoh had given to them. And therefore they did not sell their lands. And then Joseph said to the people, "Indeed, I have brought you in your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, hear and see for you, and you shall sow in the land. And it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give 1/5, 20% to Pharaoh. 4/5 shall be your own, a seed for the field and for your food as those of your household and as food for the little ones." And so they said, "You have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of the Lord, in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants." And then Joseph made a law over the land of Egypt till this day that Pharaoh should have 20% except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. So he actually set up a 20% tax to be paid to the government, so that the government wouldn't suffer. So here God has given them the wisdom to do that. And so then Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt in the country of Goshen, and then had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And then Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. And so the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Joseph, listen. Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me here in Egypt." Notice Jacob's request here. Usually, what they would do in making an oath to a father or to a family, they would take their right hand and they would put their hand underneath the thigh of the father, between his legs. And they would make a covenant between the family that they were to keep whatever they were going to say. What Jacob is asking for here is that he doesn't want to be buried in Egypt, because Egypt is not only the type of the world, but he wants to be buried in Canaan, in the promised land, even as his wife was. And so here we begin to see, as Joseph now is going to speak to his father and he's going to prepare for his death. And then verse 30. "And let me lie in my father's. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do as you have said." Notice that even here Jacob is prophesying that one day they would leave Egypt and they would carry him out of Egypt. Notice what he says here. Again. "But let me lie in my father's, and you shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." And he said, "I will do that as you have said." And we know for a matter of fact that Joseph, when he died, he was carried out. His bones and ashes were carried out, and he was buried also in Canaan. And then he said, "Swear to me." And so he has his hand between his legs on his thigh. He says, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. And so Israel bowed himself and his head on his bed. And now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is very sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. They're probably in their 20s and 30s now. And Joseph is about 56 years old now. His father is getting ready to die. And usually when your father was getting to die, if you were the son, you would bring in your grandkids so that the father would put his hand upon them and bless them with the inheritance. And so here we see it. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and he sat up on his bed. And then Jacob said to Joseph, God El Shaddai, the Almighty God, appeared unto me at Luz, which is Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me, which means the house of God. And he said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you in everlasting possession. You see, God already made the promise that 70 people would multiply to 2.1 million people leaving Egypt. And now, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. And Reuben and Simeon shall be mine. And your offspring who you beget after them shall be yours, and you know, and will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. Notice that here. Now, when you look at the tribe of the nation of Israel, there were 13. You've heard there were 12 tribes. There were actually 13 tribes. 13 and not 12. The reason we say 12 tribes is because sometimes Dan was omitted from the tribes, sometimes Ephraim, and sometimes even Levi was omitted. So out of the 13, they came to be 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. And here we see Manasseh and Ephraim, which Manasseh and Ephraim made the 13 between both of them. And so here we see the promises of God again. Verse 6. He says, and your offspring, whom you beget after them, shall be yours, and will be called by the name of their brothers in the inheritance. But as for me, when I come from Padan, he says, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrah, to Ephrathah, or Bethlehem, I buried her there on the way to Ephrathah, or that is Bethlehem. And he says, I want to be buried right there too. And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, these are my sons, father, whom God has given to me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Can you imagine how Jacob felt watching his grandkids? Can you imagine what it must have been like to see his son after he hadn't seen him in 20 some years and to know that he has grandkids in Egypt? And now, right before he dies, he gets to not only see them, but he gets to bless them with the inheritance. Look what it says. And then Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given to me. Verse 10. And now the eyes of Israel were dim with age, which means he couldn't see too good, so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near to him. And notice, Jacob kissed them and embraced them, the deep love that he had for them. And then Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but here in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. He's saying, man, God is too much. I never thought that I would ever see you. And here God has not only allowed me to see you, but my grandkids. And so Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. Notice the reverence here. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and brought them to near him. Now, here, Joseph puts one on his right, one on his left, and when he gets to his dad does a switcheroni here. He switches them. And Joseph said, no, Dad, this is the oldest, this is the youngest. I know you're blind, you can't see. And this is the way. He says, no, let me do what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. God was leading Jacob to bring the blessing. Look what it says. And then Israel stretched out his right hand and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the youngest. And his left hand went on Manasseh's head, the oldest, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. And then he blessed Joseph and he said, go before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked. The word God there is in reference to God, the creator Elohim. And then he says, the God who has fed me all my life long till this very day. And there, the word that he uses for the God there is the God that provided for all of my needs. And then the angel who redeemed me from all of my evil. This is the first time that we find the word redeemed in the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And at the same time, the angel of the Lord here is in reference to Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, a theophany of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament as the angel of Jehovah. And so here we see the triunity of God being proclaimed by Jacob in the blessing. Bless the lads and let my name be named upon them in the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took a hold of his father's hand, notice, and tried to switch it around into Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, "Not so, my father. For this one is the first one, and the other one is the youngest." And notice again, and his father refused it. And he said, "No, I know my son. I know what I'm doing. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations." And he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim, as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Notice the promise that he's making, the prophecy that they're going to leave Egypt. "Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Again, notice that he's trying to bring the blessing of the inheritance. Now, in chapter 49, very important chapter, because now what he's going to do, right before he dies, he sits up and he calls all his children in, the 12 tribes of Israel. And now each one of them will receive the blessing and the cursing. Look what he does. These are the last words of Jacob to his sons. And know one thing. At this point in time, he's 147 years old. And not only Jacob, but every one of us one day will have our last words as we communicate before we go to be with the Lord to whoever we communicate to. And Jacob called his sons and he said, and to me, it's amazing that he felt and he knew that day he was going to die. He knew it. He stayed home. And he knew that he was going to be with the Lord. And he said, go gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. You see, he's going to prophesy what's going to happen to every one of his kids, even unto the last days. "Gather together and hear your sons of Jacob and listen to Israel, your father." Notice here he begins. And in Hebrew, it actually begins like in a poem. Hebrew poetry, when you have English poetry, you have rhymes. When you study Hebrew poetry, you don't study rhymes, but you study words, sayings. And this is what he uses in this whole promise here. He says, "Gather together and hear your sons of Jacob and listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, the eldest of Leah, you are my firstborn. My might and my beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power, unstable as water, and you shall not excel." Notice that. He tells them just what's going to happen. It's interesting because the problem here with Reuben is that they settled on the other side of Jordan and they never came to the promised land. They thought it would be easier just to settle on the other side and not to cross the Jordan River and to stay on the other side instead of going to Canaan. And because of that, they were the first ones to be defeated by the enemy because they never went in as God had said. They became too easy going and they settled on the other side and they were the first ones to be wiped out and to be defeated. And then he said, "Because you went up to your father's bed and then you defiled it, he went up to my couch." That is, he sinned with Bilhah, committing a sex act. And here, the curse now is upon him for his sin. You see, at that particular time, Joseph or Jacob didn't curse him. But now at the end of his life, now the sin is coming out for each one of his children, what they did. So he didn't get the inheritance. Now Simeon. And Simeon and Levi which Simeon settled on the area of Bathsheba in the desert on the side of Canaan, and Levi was the chosen tribe to become the priesthood. God blesses it. He says, "You are brothers, instruments of cruelty, and are in their habitation. Let not my soul enter into council. Let not my honor be united into their assembly. For in their anger they killed a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be the anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." And the problem with Simeon is he was a bad-tempered. And they had killed this person, so they didn't get the inheritance now. Judah, now. And Judah is the line of who? The line of Jesus Christ. They get the inheritance. Watch this. Judah, which was also David, was born in the tribe of Judah. David, he says, "Judah, you are he whom my brother shall praise." And Judah means praise in Hebrew. "Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. Her bow's down. He lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall arouse him?" And then check this out. The prophecy of the coming Messiah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet. Until Shiloh comes, to him shall be obedience after the people." Who's Shiloh? That's in reference here. It's actually relating to the word shalom, or to the word peace. It's in reference to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ, that would come 2,000 years from now. And here the prophecy is to the tribe of Judah, that through the tribe of Judah not only would be blessed, but the Messiah would come, and they would be the ones to inherit the kingdom as God had declared it. "Binding his donkey to the vine, and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, his clothes is in the blood of grapes, and his eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk." And then Zebulun. They settled in the part of the Galilee, the upper Galilee region and the north, between the Mediterranean, between Nazareth, and between the Golan Heights and Mount Hermon. They settled in that area there. He says, "Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea, and he shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin to Sidon." That's up in Lebanon. Ishkar. They settled in the Valley of Megiddo. Those of you that went to Israel with us, you know the Valley of Megiddo. That's where Ishkar settled. And he says, "Ishkar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves." Now, Ishkar, believe it or not, they were the lazy tribe. They didn't like to work. And yet, the reason is because God put him in such an ideal place in the Valley of Megiddo that no matter what you put in the dirt, it would grow. It was so fertile ground that they didn't have to really work much. And they became actually a lazy tribe. And here we see that God now brings their blessing to them. And then Dan, that's up in the northern Galilee. If you guys remember, up in Tel Dan, up at Caesarea Philippi, the Golden Heights, that's where Dan is, where they build the golden calves, right in that area. He says, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel, and Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backwards. And notice, I have waited for you for your salvation, O Lord." Now, one thing about Dan also is that Dan, they were not only worshipers of the golden calves, but they were actually the first ones to go into idolatry and to set up the golden calves and to sacrifice their children as they were infected by the people in the area. And so here God is speaking of the northern kingdom of Israel and their idolatry, and how God would judge them, and how they would be actually broken in half, the north and the south. And the word that he uses here for salvation is the word Yeshua. It's the name of Jesus here for the first time in the Bible. Yeshua, salvation. He says Gad, which these guys are really the brokers. Notice what these are, the bakers. They like baking. These are the ones that make the good bread. He says, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. All the little goodies that people like. You know, that's what they're going to be making. All the delicious cakes and all that stuff. Then Naphtali, they were the poets. And they were the speech makers. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He gives goodly words. Notice that. Joseph, this is Rachel's firstborn. He says, Joseph is fruitful brought as well, by a well. His branches run over the wall, and his archers shall have bitterly grieved him. Notice, God is going to bless him. Joseph will be totally blessed by the Lord. He says, the archers shall shoot bitterly grieve him. Shoot at him, and notice, and they will hate him. But his bow remain in his strength. Notice that. And the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. For there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Here again, the word shepherd is the first time in the Bible, and the first time he uses the word stone, and it's in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ the whole time. By the God of your fathers who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessing of heaven above, blessing of the deep that lies beneath, and blessing of the breast of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the uttermost bound of the everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and honors, and on the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brothers. And that's in reference to everything that Joseph went through in the past 25 years as he was in Egypt. Now God blesses Joseph for everything that he went through in Egypt. And he blesses his seed. Benjamites or Benjamin, they were the fighters. They were the tough guys. And King Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, and so was Paul the apostle. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. David tells us that the Benjamites could literally throw, they could get a slingshot, And they could hit with their right hand, and with their left hand, they could hit anyone at 20 or 30 or 100 feet. They could kill them with both hands. It didn't matter which hand. They were really accurate in what they did, and they were the fighters, and they were the ones that everybody respected. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them. And he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. And then he charged them, and he said to them, I am to be gathered not to my people. Bury me with my father in the cave that is in the field of Ephraim the Hittite. Did you notice what he said there? I am to be gathered together to my people. Where was Jacob going? Remember in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 19, to the end of the chapter, the place called Sheol, or hell, the place of the dead. This is before Jesus Christ dies and rises again from the dead, where every person that ever died from Adam all the way through till the first coming of Christ, before he died and rose, every person, good or wicked, would go to hell. But in hell, there were two compartments. One compartment was called Abraham's bosom, and that was the place of comfort. On the other side, there was a great gulf separating. And on the other side, it was the place of torment for those people that had rejected the love and the grace and the mercies of God. And at the same time, as Abraham's bosom was on this side, these people could actually look over to the other side, but they couldn't cross over because of this great gulf that God had created, as he spoke to the rich man. These people on the other side, they could think, they could smell, they could taste, they could go back and remember, they could touch. All five senses were in full operation after they had died on the other side. You can read the story when you go home. And on this side, These people were waiting for the Messiah to come and to deliver them. Once Jesus Christ died on the cross and he descended to go to hell for 3 days and three nights, he went down to preach to the captives freedom. And when he preached, he let captivity free. And once Abraham's bosom, if you remember Jesus, he was on the cross. The two thieves, one on the left and one on the right. The thief said to him, "Lord, don't forget about us. Or don't forget me." And Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That thief on the cross with Jesus also went down to hell to let the captives free. Once Jesus Christ emptied out hell with the righteous in Abraham's bosom, hell extended its borders. The center of the earth became one massive place for hell for the wicked. And that's the way it's been since Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. Hell is not a little place. It's a huge place with millions and millions of people that have gone before us. And they're waiting for the white throne judgment. And while we sit here and we're hearing the Bible study and we're listening to the Word of God, and God gives us not only opportunity after opportunity to love Him and to praise Him and to worship Him, those people in hell, according to Luke again, are wishing, are hoping, thinking of their families that are here, hoping and wishing that somebody could go back from the dead and tell them about this place of torment, lest they come there too. But it's too late. Because Abraham said, even if someone would go back from the dead, they still would not believe. And who came back? Jesus Christ. 2,000 years ago, and people still do not believe about hell or heaven. You see, so important to understand the place where we as believers will go. The moment you and I will die, we'll go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death. But we will be in His presence forever and ever. But not so to those that are wicked. For the rest of their lives, they're going to be tormented in total darkness and fire and gnashing of teeth and totally separated from God as hell and death, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and every demon will be cast and every wicked person will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Never will die. Pretty heavy. That's why it's so important to know Him and the power of His resurrection. And this is why God, Jacob here, was so confident. Hey, look, I'm going to the place of my fathers, Abraham's bosom. Look what else he says. And then he charged them, verse 29, and said to them, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me and my father in the cave, in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave in the field of Machpelah in Bethlehem, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite, as a possession for burial place. And there they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. And there they buried also Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there they buried also Leah in the field in the cave that is there purchased from the sons of Heth." And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, notice how beautiful this is. He sits up in bed. He lays back, puts up his feet in the bed, and he lays back and he goes to sleep. And he dies. Look what it says. "And then Jacob, as he had finished commanding his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed and he breathed his last and was gathered unto his people." You know, I didn't see my father die. My father died at 3 o'clock in the morning. We left about 12 o'clock midnight, but we knew that he was going to die that night. But over a period of time, 8 months, as we were with my dad, in his stroke that he had and in the aneurysm that he actually had, he not only went blind, but he was conscious and he could hear, but he couldn't see, and many times he couldn't respond. And so we used to sing psalms to him, and we used to read him the scriptures, and I used to spend nights with him there and just talking to him and sharing with him. And it's amazing whenever you see someone that you love and, you know, has been a major part of your life, and all of a sudden when that spirit departs from the body, there's just something about a dead person that doesn't seem real. It's like when I came to the hospital that morning, about 4 o'clock in the morning, my father's spirit already left. His body was still warm, and the body was lifeless. And I remember taking him and wrapping him up and carrying him and putting him in the bed so they could actually take him to the morgue. And it was such an incredible thing to my life that really I wasn't thinking, well, I'll never see my father again. But I was thinking, you know, here is what God said. You know, this clay, this body that is made of flesh and blood and that is really made of the same 14 elements of the dirt goes back into the dirt. Because this is really not my father anymore. He's left his tent. The tent is empty. But the great hope that I have is that one day I'm going to see him in heaven. And that's what excites me. And that's what I encourage you that, you know, if you want to see your mom and your dad and your brothers and your sisters and cousins and nephews, you know, and friends in heaven, then we need to make a stand and live godly lives. We need to share with them Christ as God speaks to us. They may reject you. They may come against you. But within time, as God works in their lives, as God worked in the life of my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters, God is the one that gets the glory. And it's so neat because if I had to sit here today and I would say to you, I'm never going to see my father, that would be terrible. And yet there are people that I will never see. Because they're not going to go to heaven. Like I know some of my aunts, I'll never see them. They're probably in hell today. They rejected Christ. Some of my cousins have gone to hell. And the reason is because they were so strong in believing in their religion instead of having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And they were told. They were told the gospel, but they rejected it. They were very aggressive against us. And I think also on the other side of the grace and the mercies that God has extended to my family, to my aunt that died of cancer and on her deathbed accepted Christ. And my grandmother, my Spaniard grandmother, not my other grandmother, my dad's mother, but my father's mother, she knew the Lord. And we were worried about her. But then I think of the grace and the mercy of those that were not believers and in their deathbed gave them that opportunity to receive his love and grace and mercies. And now their daughters are coming to the Lord. How God's word is faithful. And now how I pray for my own children. That even though now they're adults and they have their own lives, that, you know, they have to walk their own life and they have to have their own life and I can't lord over them. But I pray with them daily that God would set a hedge around them. And as they get married and they have wives, that they would be the heads of their homes and they would pray and seek the Lord and read and they could be the spiritual leaders of their home and that they would never leave the Lord no matter what they do, whether they're pastors or not. It doesn't really matter as long as God is first in their lives. That's the most important thing. Why? Because I want to see them in heaven. And yet I have no control. Some sons and daughters perish and go to hell. And they're lost forever. But I want to assure you of one thing. When you get to heaven, this is the reason. There is no more death. There is no more sorrow. There is no more pain and no more tears. Because if we could think in heaven about our lost loved ones, it wouldn't be heaven. Think about that. Thank God that we will not be thinking about those things. But yet, while we are here, yes, we can think about those things. But we have an opportunity to share with them. And it's so important for you to take that opportunity with them, to share with them. They're not always going to be here forever. And so we see, even as Jacob now dies, chapter 50, the last chapter, coming to the conclusion. And then Joseph fell on his father's face and he wept over him and he kissed him. The love that he had to his father. And I guess that's one of the hardest things is when your father and your mother die. One of the hardest things. As you get older, no matter what your parents done to you, you know what? They're still your parents. And you love them and you care about them. And then Joseph commanded his servants and physicians to embalm him. His father, the Egyptians were the only ones that would embalm people. And so the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days it took, which required for him. For such are the days required for those who were embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. And when the days of mourning were past, Joseph spoke to his household of Pharaoh, saying, if I now have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the hearing of Pharaoh and saying, my father made me swear to him, saying, behold, I am dying, and my grave which I have dug for myself is in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury your father, and have made you swear. And so Joseph went up and he buried his father. And with him went all of the servants of Pharaoh to protect him, and the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. And as well as all the house of Joseph, his brother, and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. And then they went up with him with chariots and horsemen in a very great gathering. And then they came to the threshold of Atad and beyond the Jordan, and they there mourned. And there was great and very solemn lamentations. And he observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning of the Egyptians. And therefore its name was called Abel Mizraim, which means the place of mourning, which is beyond Jordan. And so his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his son carried him to the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, which is in Abraham, and brought the field in Ephron the Hittite as a property for burial place, and still there today. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt. He and his brothers and all him went up with him to bury him. Now, what's amazing, on their way back, his brothers are thinking, uh-oh, Dad's dead, and now Joseph's going to get us for everything we did. Guilt still bothering them. Watch this. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph now will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. And so they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded saying that you should say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of God to your father. And to Joseph wept when he spoke to him. No, they're trying to cover themselves. But Joseph, God already spoke to Joseph. Watch this. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are your servants. I mean, what else can they say? Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, you guys, for I am in the place of God. Don't worry about it. And check this out. But as for you, you meant it evil against me, what you did to me. But God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. I love that. You know, the plan of God is seen not right away, but years later. I mean, I look at things in my life 20 years ago that happened that I didn't understand, but now I see them clearly. I didn't understand at that time. And what I don't understand now, maybe, you know, as I get older in the years to come, everything will be made clearer as we stand by faith in God. Because God is the one that is in charge of our life. Sometimes the things that we're doing and things that we're going through, we don't understand them. We're failing God and we're doing this and doing that. But God will use those things for his good. See, it's the plan of God. God allowed them to take Joseph and mistreat him and put him in a cistern and then to sell him over to the Egyptians because God already could see the famine coming and that God needed to provide for the family's needs. And through that, over 20-some years, not only Joseph learned his own lessons, but it was God's work and God's glory in doing everything he did for Joseph because God is in control of our lives. God knows exactly what we need. And so he says, you guys meant it for evil, but yet God meant it for good. And now, therefore, do not be afraid, for I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. And then Joseph saw Ephraim's children. and to the third generation, and the children of Machir and the son of Manasseh, who were, notice, were also brought up to Joseph's niece, their uncle. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying. Notice, he knows already that he's dying too. I'm dying. But God will surely visit you and will bring you out of this place to the land of which he swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Joseph. Notice, he speaks of the Exodus before it happens, 430 years before. And then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, look, God will surely visit you. And I want you to swear to me that you will carry up my bones from this place. You're not going to bury me in Egypt. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and then he was put in a coffin in Egypt, and he was actually taken out, just as God had said. Father, we come before you just to thank you so much for your love and for your grace and for your mercies.